We are delighted to welcome folks joining us online tonight. Thankful for those that are here on campus. We are in the book of Revelation, and you have a number of different sheets there in front of you. Again, the end times events, the tribulation period as a whole, the overview of Revelation as described in the chapter divisions, and then the seven seal judgments and the description there. And it's a good way to remember these different things, and it's handy to be able to keep in your Bible as we walk through this study. Again, this is not an exhaustive study. It might be an exhausting study because we're looking at the end times, but it's not an exhaustive study. It's not verse by verse. There's so much to be said about end times, issues and so forth. I've had those that have emailed me questions after we've met on a Wednesday night, and I welcome that, but I will tell you that I will seek out far wiser men than myself if I'm not certain of an answer on a topic. And there's a lot of men that have written some great books on eschatology, and to be honest with you, there's as much as we do know, there's still so much that we don't know. And we can speculate based upon what we do know, but I think I just about all the time end my emails on these topics by saying, we'll understand it all better by and by. And so we do interact with a lot of differing opinions. Here at our church, we are pre-tribulational, we are pre-millennial. We believe that the Lord will return and call us home to heaven. But I've had dear friends that have been mid-trib. I had a dear friend that was serving in the pastorate, and he believed in the mid-tribulational viewpoint, and his wife did not. His wife said, if you want to stick around, you can, but me and the kids are going on. And so they had a fair amount of back and forth on that. But truthfully, God has it under control. And that's our foundational understanding, is that God has it all under his control. You know, we have elections coming up, what, less than 5-6 days. And there are those that are worried and fretting and, oh my goodness, what's going to happen the day of the elections? What's going to happen the night of the elections? What's going to happen the day after? And I know from the Word of God that the sun will still come up next Wednesday no matter what. And that if the Lord is not returned, there will still be summertime, fall time, winter time, and springtime, because that's what God has ordained. And so he is still on the throne. So we look at these things and we seek to get a grasp of them, but still we're looking at it from finite positions. And we turn to an infinite God, and we do ask for wisdom on this. So what have we looked at so far? So we've had three Wednesday nights. We jumped into the matter of the rapture. And the Bible says the rapture will take place as a thief in the night. There are no signs directly related to the rapture. All of the signs that we see in the Word of God are directly related to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you see things that you believe are pointing to the return of Christ, then you back it up at least 7 years. And you say, okay, then that puts me even closer to the return of Christ than I even thought. And so we understand that Christ is coming again. Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus will come in like manner. Now, we looked at the rapture. Then we looked at the issue of those that will get saved during the rapture. Let me reemphasize this again with you tonight. At the moment the rapture takes place, when Christ comes in the clouds and the trump sounds, and he, according to John chapter 14 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, calls his children home. When that occurs, there are no There are no believers left on the earth, okay? All believers are taken. So in that moment, the world is filled with unbelievers. You can only imagine what that is like. We then begin what is called a period of 7 years of tribulation. So our first message on the rapture, second one on those that can get saved during the tribulation, dealt with those matters. The last time we looked at something, or a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the matter, or I believe maybe it was last Wednesday night, we looked at the matter of what transpires in heaven during this period of 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And we looked specifically at the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a judgment of guilt or innocence. It is a judgment on performance. Have I run my race well for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I used my time, my talents, and treasures that I might be able to lay crowns back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, let's turn our attention now back to the earth, okay? So we were looking at what's going on in heaven, and you can only imagine how long it will take for the judgment seat of Christ to progress and for us all to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to turn my attention back to the earth, and let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I'll talk through them in just a moment, but I want to remind you, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Do not get bent out of shape that we do not see the word rapture in the Bible. It is the word from the original languages. It is to be caught up. And so that's the word that we use in our English language. It is to be raptured. It is to be caught up in the clouds with the Lord. As the Bible says in John chapter 14, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, if I knew when the thief was going to come to my house, if I knew he'd set an appointment to rob my home, I would be ready to go. I would say, "Sir, I mean thee no harm, but thou art standing where I am about to shoot." You know, and you just let the thief know, "Listen, this, it's on you, it's not on me." If I knew the thief was coming, well, the principle is, we do not know the hour and the day of the Lord's return, but it is on us to be ready. To be ready. Am I ready for the Lord's return? Well, I think back to my own life and watching my father return home after a day's work, and we always kind of knew the general time, but we did not know the specific time that our dad would return. And there would be times that my dad would say, "Hey, I want you to have this done before I get home." And you know what? He'd arrive and I'd be, "I'm shocked that you're here, Dad. I'm not done yet." Well, the truth of the matter is that I want to be prepared for the Lord's return. I don't want to be doing something that he would say is wrong or wicked. I want to be ready and excited about his return. Now, why do I mention that? Pastor, we've already talked about the rapture. Okay. I want you to see the nature of this transitional time from the earth pre-rapture, then the rapture, then we enter what is the 7 years of tribulation, okay? If you're in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, do you remember what we deal with in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? We actually went through all of these a number of months ago, maybe a couple years ago. Now, but do you remember what God addresses in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? You can give me the nod, you can give me the no, okay? I'll tell you what it is. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, God specifically addresses the churches in Asia Minor. And he addresses each of them specifically: Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia. He addresses Laodicea, he addresses Ephesus. He addresses all these churches there in Asia Minor, seven churches, and he approaches each one of them with both their good things and their bad things. Now, there were two churches of which there was nothing wicked said about them, But we learn so much from these churches. You say, well, why do you deal with that, Pastor? Okay, I want you to see Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. Now look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. When you and I close out Revelation chapter 3, there is no more mention of the church for the rest of the book of Revelation. Okay? We're going to enter into the matter of the tribulation here on the earth from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. And there's no mention of the church, but look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It's a seeming indication that God has wrapped up his dealings with the local church or the church age, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, and now we have the proverbial come up hither. And let me show you what's going to unfold now here on the earth and what's going to take place after the church age. Now, I want to do a couple of things with you tonight that are a little bit different. First of all, I have a book here tonight. It's called The God of the Jews Must Die. Some of you may have heard of this before. I don't even know if this book is still in print. When I've preached through end times type issues, the teenagers are really fascinated by this book. There's actually two of them. There's a book called The God of the Jews Must Die, and it kind of traces a narrative of someone that would be alive both pre-rapture and then through the tribulation. And then there's a second book that's been written, and the name escapes me. I just lost it. But it traces in the second book, this is The God of the Jews Must Die, and the other one is, it just left me. But it traces what is supposed to be like one of the main bodyguards of the Antichrist. And so it traces what it would be like to be walking with Antichrist all the way through the tribulation. And so they are fundamental, so it's not, it is a narrative that where there's some supposition, but it kind of puts in our mind's eye what some of these things might be like. And so I don't normally like to read things, because as soon as I say that I'm going to read something, everyone in the audience goes and turns it off. But I think this is kind of interesting because it speaks of what it would be like to be the individual that's alive when the rapture takes place. You know, what's it going to be like in the globe? So here it is. A strange thing happened this afternoon. Millions of people around the world disappeared without a trace. They left everything behind, including the clothes that they were wearing, and no one knows exactly what took place. As the national media began to report on the events, the report came forth. Whether or not this is a nationwide or even worldwide event, we do not know. I repeat, hundreds and maybe thousands of people have just disappeared only moments ago from across our entire listening area. We do not know whether or not this is nationwide or even worldwide, but we do know that the freeways are already jammed. One car ran off the road, jumped an embankment, and ran into an intersection causing severe injuries. Apparently, the automobile that caused the accident contains no body, just clothes left in a heap on the seat with no trace of blood. Again, hundreds or maybe thousands of individuals are missing. I left work about 5 p.m. and arrived at my house in time for the 10 o'clock news. I've never seen traffic like that in my life. There were hundreds of accidents throughout the city and county. Almost all were severe and blocked traffic on every major highway. The emergency vehicles could not come close to keeping up with all of the calls. Compounding the problem, almost everyone wanted to go to the gas stations and grocery stores and stock up in case the food or oil supply had been hurt in any way. To make matters worse, my wife greeted me at the door with endless chatter of all the terrible things that were about to happen to us. The news reports confirmed that millions have disappeared across our nation. There seems to be no pattern to the race or nationality of the victims. They came from all different walks of life. Our entire military defense is on red alert and watchful for any foreign intrusion. The big rumor comes from those who say it was predicted in the Bible. Most of the newscasts are focusing on this debate. I just turned off one that featured a minister from a large church in New York. He says that nowhere in the Bible has he found any proof of such an event. He says the book of Revelation depicts a continual progress of the church since Jesus Christ. The so-called rapture is never mentioned. Plus, why do so many Christians still remain? My church leaders and congregations have not been touched by the disaster. He even had some other well-known ministers with him, and they never did explain what really happened. Mr. Gunther, a man that I worked with, disappeared from our workplace. He claimed to be a Christian. He seemed like a closed-minded Bible believer to me. He continually preached about everyone being sinners and that the only way to go to heaven was to believe in Jesus. I grew weary of listening to him preach. Talking about God and Jesus on Sundays is one thing, but not all the time. I felt really uncomfortable around him because of it. I'm a good person and I attend church, but I don't go off the deep end about it. I think God wants us to show love by being kind to each other and keeping the Ten Commandments, not just preaching all the time like he did. However, another guy I worked with who disappeared wasn't a fanatic at all. As a matter of fact, I don't think he even went to church. He seemed like everyone else. He talked with me once about God, but he seemed nervous about it. I even invited him to come to my church sometime if he wanted, but he never came. He was a Christian just like me, not a fanatic. So why did he disappear? One week goes by after the rapture. And the individual says the greatest internal problem is looting. The day after the disappearance, numerous employees began taking the belongings of their fellow co-workers and bosses who vanished. By the next day, looters pillaged any place that was owned by someone who had disappeared. They broke into homes, stores, and cars. My parents called me about my aunt and uncle in Colorado. They said a neighbor had called and told them my aunt and uncle's house was severely vandalized. They're going to drive out next month and check it out. Now, I know you and I would find it hard to believe that people would take advantage of riots and begin looting. But I just want to put in your mind's eye, and again, I think we can picture very well the nature of the Washington, D.C. area on a day when the rapture takes place and what traffic might be like. Do you recall the times where the blizzards hit at rush hour in this area and it may have taken you 3 or 4 hours to get home? I remember some saying that back in January of 16 that they drove and got within a mile of the house and then walked the rest of the way because there were so many accidents and so many roads that were closed because of issues. Well, I tell you what, as we transition from life before the rapture and then through the rapture and now into the time of the tribulation, I want to put within you a sense that all of this is stacking on top of whatever happened right before it. We often think of issues like Katrina as isolated issues. And to one extent or another, they are isolated in that they hit a specific arena of the globe and affect that arena primarily, but everybody else might just get some kind of residual effect. So here in the United States of America, we hear about the tsunami from Southeast Asia, but it really did not impact us here in the States. We hear about Katrina, but it really didn't impact us here in Virginia. We hear about the earthquakes from California, but it really didn't shake anything nearby. Now, what I'm presenting to you is that through the time frame just before the rapture, and then into the rapture, and then into the time immediately following the rapture, this world is going to be in absolute chaos. I believe, and again, this is where I'm going to speculate, and so if you don't agree with me, we can walk out of here and still be great friends, and we'll get into heaven, and you can tell me, you can look over at me then and say, I told you so. Okay, it's okay, all right? But I believe that the United States of America is not found in Revelation prophecy because of the nature of our foundation and because we have been primarily the strongest Christian nation. By the way, there are those that now say we're not Christian, but that's not according to our foundation. Our nation was founded upon Christ and the Word of God. We're not that old. If you look back at major world powers, we are not that old. And yet we have ascended ever so quickly to the forefront of the superpowers in our world today. Why is that? I believe it's our foundation. We were founded upon religious liberty. We were founded upon Jesus Christ. We were founded upon his written word. And there are those that have said it so eloquently that it has been written in the stones of Washington, D.C. When you take just a few moments and you reflect on the volume of individuals that we have, both male and female, that are serving in our country and that will be raptured from their positions in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you can see how quickly the nation could implode. I'm going to speculate here, okay? But I do believe that we have a number of congressmen and women that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've heard their testimonies personally. From all over the country, from the West Coast to the East Coast, they know Christ as their Savior. For whatever number that is, they're all of a sudden one day on the floor of the House, and the next day they're gone. The number of senators that we have that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're here one day and they're gone the next. I mean, if I can put this in our terms, we have a good number of young people that are serving in the White House right now that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If the rapture takes place, they are gone. We have a number of people that serve in the protective services. And if the rapture takes place, they are gone. So imagine the flight Air Force One traveling across the country. There's a number of believers on the flight. In protective services, they're gone. The volume of men and women that we have that serve in our armed forces that we've had pass through this very ministry. And again, serving in high positions and doing much for the protection of our nation, and they're gone. And we're just one ministry. This is all the way across the country, from our church all the way out to the state of California. There are untold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. When the rapture takes place, they are gone. And you can imagine the impact that it will have on our nation if it were to occur at this very moment. Let's pretend that in the middle of the election day, this coming Tuesday, Jesus returns. And I would say, glory, hallelujah. I don't have to sit through the returns. But can you imagine what kind of chaos that would throw into the day? I believe there is a good number of judges that know Christ as their Savior. Gone. Mayors that know Christ as their Savior. Sheriffs that know Christ as their Savior. Law enforcement officers that know Christ as their Savior. Gone. And they begin to make phone calls and try to get help in the time of difficulty. But I want to lay before you that the world enters a time of complete chaos because there are millions that have disappeared. And there's no understanding as to what's happened. Let me walk down through just a couple of things. The rapture's taken place. There's raptured people missing all over the world. It's tragic because there's going to be the death of many people as a result of the rapture. We have pilots in our ministry. I have a dear friend, big guy, big guy. He is tough as nails. He will not fly. I said to him, I said, come on, you're tough as nails. You're not afraid of anything. Why won't you fly? And I said to him, I said, if it's your time to go, it's your time to go. Why are you worried about it? He said, that's not the problem. He said, I might be on the plane that's being piloted by the pilot that it's his time to go. I thought, oh, well, I guess that does make sense. I don't want to be on the plane that's being piloted by the individual when it's their time to go. You know, not much then I could do. But tough guy, but he won't fly. Well, tragic passing of untold scores of people as a result of the rapture. Worldwide chaos. Governments are affected. Leadership is likely gone. The cleanup that will certainly take a significant amount of time. Cleaning up accidents, cleaning up devastation, restoring power, all these kinds of things when the rapture takes place. Let me give you a second thing, and I'm leading up to this one sheet that we're going to have here in Revelation chapter number 6. Israel will once again be the focus of both the Lord and their enemies. I've already said this to you, but the one week in the book of Daniel that we've yet to address, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that one week is a representation of the 7 years of tribulation, and God is going to turn his attention back to Israel. And so God is going to once again deal with Israel and deal through Israel. We've looked at the 144,000. We've looked at the two witnesses and so forth. But while God is going to deal with Israel and God is going to judge the nations, listen to this, okay? And let me, this is a great word, if you'll bear with me in using it. Let me pontificate. You like that word? Pastor, I have no idea what you said, okay? I'm going to pontificate. I'm going to seek to wax eloquent here, okay? All right, this is another Toddism, okay? We all understand what that is. It's a thimble full of wisdom, all right? It's not much genius, but it's my personal opinion. You say, Pastor, I disagree with you. It's okay. We'll get to heaven. Look over at me and say, I see, I told you so. It's okay, all right? But let me give you my personal opinion. In the world in which we live today, I see the United States as kind of being the big brother to Israel. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but really, there are very few people that tend to mess with Israel. Some of that is because Israel's powerful and Israel can, you know, respond. But behind the nation of Israel, you have this other superpower called, the United States of America. It's kind of the big brother on the block. And so I've always viewed it as though as long as the United States had Israel's back, they kind of have a big brother that could respond against any other foreign power. Well, if it is true on the previous Toddism about the devastation that could be caused to the United States of America in the rapture, and you remove the United States and its power in backing the nation of Israel, I believe that there will be many enemies to Israel that will see the vacuum and seek to come against the nation in this time frame between the rapture and the establishment of the covenant with the Antichrist. Now again, it makes sense to me. Maybe it doesn't make sense to you. But if it is true that the United States will be greatly affected by the rapture and that its destruction will be more internal than from some external enemy, if its ability to really fight on behalf of someone else has really been undermined, then you could see the nation of Israel being in a very precarious position because it's surrounded by enemies. And it's interesting because so many nations in the world today hate us primarily because we're friends of Israel. If we would come out and say we hate Israel too, they'd be our buddies. But it is a very interesting dynamic. But I think if you remove the United States, I believe it sets it up beautifully for the enemies of Israel to be working their way against the nation because, number one, they hate the place, and number two, Israel is the land that flows with milk and honey. It is a land of so many natural resources, and you can see the enemies of Israel converging on Israel, and right when they're about to attack or bring their will, we're going to see in a few moments the Antichrist is going to step right in and he's going to sign a treaty with them, and then everybody's going to be like, oh, well, we better back off. Okay, so now I've said all that to tease you to this sheet right here, the seven seal judgments. Okay. So Revelation chapters 2 and 3 deal with the local church. Revelation chapter 4, come up hither and let me show you the events. The church is no longer mentioned. The United States is not mentioned in the prophecies of the book of Revelation. It's looking at Russia. It's looking at the nature of China and Turkey and Iran and the nations that are surrounding Israel. For whatever the case, the United States is not mentioned, okay? But now let's look here, if you would, the opening of the seal judgments. We walk through chapter 5, and they said, who's worthy to open these seal judgments? Who is worthy? Well, the Lamb is worthy. The Bible says, and I beheld, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We transition into chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. Okay, if I've lost you, let me just bring you back up to where we are, okay? Pre-rapture time, we're alive right now. Rapture takes place. The world is greatly impacted, no doubt about it. Millions missing. Shortly after the rapture takes place, and there's a cleanup of the chaos, we find these seals opened. Look at verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So this is John the Apostle being called, come up hither, chapter 4, verse 1. Now we're going to see these events unfold on the earth. What's it going to be like? Okay? Here's number 1, seal number 1, verse number 2, Revelation chapter 6. And I saw, this is John, the apostle. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right? Couple of significant things that you and I see about this verse. And I'll get into the Antichrist a lot more when he's actually the Antichrist, capital A Antichrist. He's a perfect mimicker of all that is Christ, okay? So when individuals look at this man, you and I look at him today and we say, oh, that's Antichrist, capital A Antichrist. We recognize him. We say that's what Antichrist looks like. He's the one with the mark of the beast. He's the one with the one world religion. He's the one that's doing all these things. We look at capital A Antichrist. But I'm telling you, folks, in this time in which we're talking about after the rapture's taking place, I'm telling you, people are going to be enamored by this guy. There was a time in my life where I used to think, come on, really? I mean, people are really going to take the mark of the beast in the right hand and in the forehead in order to buy and sell goods? They're going to do that? You're telling me that someone's going to put something on their body just so that they can go into a store and buy something? I just set you up. Because you've been putting on a mask now for how long? So that you can go into a store and buy something. Ouch! Pastor, I'll never wear a mask. Oh, I can't go in there without one on. I guess I better put one on. Now, I'm just using a simple analogy. Please don't. Pastor said the mark of the beast is the mask. That's not what I said. Not what I said. But I'm just saying, you and I would look at it and we say, that would never happen. But I'm telling you, folks, if the sign on the door of that business says no groceries unless you have the mark, I used to think, oh, they're going to be really forcing people to take the mark. Boy, I tell you what, I think people be lining up for it. Why is that? Because this man, Antichrist, is going to be so endearing to the people. He's going to be a Superman. And the Bible says here he comes on a white horse. How much more magical and mystical is it than for him to appear on a white horse? But the Bible goes further and it says not only is he on a white horse, but the Bible says he has a bow. But what is missing? Are you into archery? Do you know anything about archery? So this past weekend, my father-in-law was trying to sell a crossbow. Do you know what a crossbow is? A crossbow is way better than a real bow. I'm just kidding. If you're a real bowman, you're just insulted by that statement that I just made. But the crossbow, it's just a trigger and it just does all the work for you. But it's interesting that the Bible says he comes with a bow, but no arrows. Why? Well, the Bible indicates here that he comes in peace. And all the world is looking for peace. Oh, we just need peace. We just need peace. As I've already said to you tonight, if it is true that the United States implodes because of the nature of the rapture, if it is true that the leadership and that the internal issues in the United States just implode and it just blows up from within, and it can no longer sustain the big brother status, and this one individual arises from the Roman Empire, and he ascends out of peace to oversee a revived Roman Empire, you can see how in the absence of the leadership or big brother status of the United States, how the Antichrist will come to Israel and say, hey, I won't let anyone else mess with you. I'll sign a peace treaty with you. And if anyone's going to go to war with you in me signing this peace treaty, then they're going to war with me. And so I believe as we look at the prophetic things in the Bible, the United States is no more the big brother of Israel, but now the Antichrist, or at this time still the little Antichrist, a prince in the revived Roman Empire, he steps up and he says, Israel, let's sign a 7-year peace treaty. And I will protect you. I will be there to defend you. Who wants to destroy Israel? Can you think of any nations in the globe that might want to destroy Israel? I mean, I can begin to give you the list. But out of all of this arises a man. My main goal is peace. Peace. The first seal, revelation of the Antichrist. He comes in peace for now. He signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. The second seal, look what the Bible says in verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So the Antichrist ascends to power in Europe, the revived Roman Empire, and he has a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And so those two entities are taken care of, but we understand that peace is still not found. Nation will rise against nation. Person will rise against person. And it takes us all the way back to the nature of Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now think with me for a moment. There have only been a few years in the entire existence of mankind, all the way back to Adam and Eve. There have only been a few years in human history in which there have not been wars. If you think about it, we've been the friend to certain nations, and then we've turned right around and been their foe. We're friends in this war, but we're enemies in this war. We're friends in this war, but we're enemies in this war. How does all of that unfold? It unfolds because a nation says, we have an opportunity. And that go in. And we're going to take this opportunity to overwhelm our enemy and work natural resources. Am I losing my battery power? All right, sorry, Miss Anita. I'll stand behind this then. If you want to put this on. All right. I've gone too long. My battery's dying. I need those super beats. I'll close with this one, the second seal. Nation is going to rise against nation. So African countries against one another. I've traveled through a number of different African countries. They can be at odds. The Middle East, there are a number of countries that will be at odds with one another. Say, if you removed Israel from the equation, they'll find reason to fight each other. Again, if the United States has been devastated by the nature of the rapture and imploded with its leadership, you could see other places coming in and seeking to attack the United States itself. But let me go further. When the Bible says that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. You know what's a shame is that this will also involve person-to-person activity. You know what? I'm sick of my neighbor, and there's no police around to stop me. I'm not recommending what I'm about to say. I have not seen them, but I know that this philosophy is out there in the Hollywood arena. So they've created a series of movies called The Purge. And according to this Hollywood mentality, The Purge says that for 24 hours, the government says you can do whatever you want to do. And during that 24-hour period, you'll not be held accountable. There'll be no repercussions. There are no police on the streets. You can rob, murder, steal, cheat, do whatever you want to do in that 24 hours, and then you're free of whatever you did in that 24-hour period. Hollywood is already presenting this kind of mentality. Many of you would remember that in just the last year, they had a movie out, and I don't know if it ever got produced, but they had a movie out where one political mindset hunted people that had the opposing mindset. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the nature of what's going to go on during the tribulation. And the world is already becoming accustomed to it with this mentality of defund the police. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for law enforcement. And law enforcement is ordained by Almighty God. It's ordained to judge the wickedness of mankind. And so it's amazing to me at how many ways they try to say that we want
police out of our lives. And yet when something happens on the streets of our city, someone inevitably on the video calls out, "Someone call the police!" Well, I'm sorry, you've already said you don't want them around. What you and I are looking at here in the second seal is just interaction between men that's run amok. We'll look at the other four in the week to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I pray that this has been a help as we walk through the truth of your word. And I know that there's so much more that could be said. Would you please help the folks as they study your word to think these things out? And I pray that our time together would be profitable. As much as I would like to think that we know so much about the end times and about eschatology, there's still so much that we do not know. But the underlying truth to all that we find in these books of prophecy is this fact: God is on the throne. And if I err in some kind of nuance in what I think about the end times, I know that my Heavenly Father has planned it all, and he's on the throne. And so I pray that with one heart and one spirit tonight, that we'd all have calmness, that we'd not fret over things that are made by Hollywood or produced and put out by the mobs or put out by the gangs, but that we would understand the Lord is in control. And all of this occurs after we've left this earth. Just as you removed those individuals from Sodom and Gomorrah before you brought judgment, and just as you removed Noah and his family before you brought judgment, I'm thankful that you've not appointed us under wrath. But Lord, it's healthy for us to know these things that we might be able to warn every man. And so I pray that you'd help us to be diligent students of the Bible and have an understanding of these things. Thank you for the investment of all of these folks tonight. Would you bless each one as we dismiss? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.